We're on. It's good to be with you, and I don't know why a number of people from the morning service came up to warn me that of how different this service was going to be. Maybe they're just a little scared of youth. It's great to be here with all the little ones running around and enjoying their time of family worship. Well, today our subject is authenticity. And no doubt many of you are aware that authenticity is a buzzword in our society today. But what does it mean? What does Christianity have to say about what is? And hopefully you're champing at the bit to reply that the truth of Christianity was revealed to tell us what is. Is righteousness about your inner being or your outer doing? Well, authenticity is all about talk that is not cheap, like all that talk we've been hearing recently, and actions that speak the same language as your words. I have described the Gospel of Matthew as Jesus for Jews, and a scholar recently described Matthew as presenting Jesus the rabbi. You might want to think about that one. The problem this rabbi had with the leadership of his time was the same problem that many people have today with religion. People often confuse these terms, so let's be crystal clear. Religion is best described as the set of practices that are meant to express the beliefs of the associated faith. And so the Christian faith and Christian religion are related like Christian doctrine and ethics. Authenticity then is the test of consistency. Whether a person or a group's religion matches their faith, revealing inconsistencies as hypocrisy or misunderstanding. For any believer, we are called to examine ourselves so that we can grow by correcting those misunderstandings as a result. The common problem observed throughout history is people focusing too much on the outward practices of religion so that they lose sight of the inconsistencies which reveal misunderstandings of faith or errors of doctrine. This practice, from legalists to libertarians to even terrorists today, have not only brought those involved, but religion itself into disrepute, especially in our society today. Jesus is the authentic person, par excellence as the Christ. And much of his teaching is designed to correct this problem. However, before we turn to the Son of David today, we will look at perhaps the most helpful part of the Old Testament, one of the many Psalms of David, the king after God's own heart, with very clear feet of clay. Trust me, this is a G-rated sermon. Transparency is another buzzword of our times, which I love to put into practice, too much for some people, as I prefer to err on the side of more transparency than less. And yet the transparency of the Bible, showing even heroes warts and all, before it was fashionable, is one of the most endearing features of God's revelation, especially the very personal books like Job and Psalms. Psalm 51 is about as transparent as you can be, which also highlights the value of its powerful message. Righteousness is repentance. This title sets the scene like a newspaper headline. A psalm by David after the prophet Nathan had spoken to him about his adultery with Bathsheba. Well, now all the ears are pricked. The mouths are watering to see what comes next. What would we expect in today's media? A press conference with a king in military attire saying, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Then we might expect a smear campaign about the woman's sordid history, dragging her name through the mud. Instead, in the Bible, we find a humble prayer of confession, of sin and guilt, going back all the way to the womb. Though I'm sure that all of you parents here don't believe that your children are sinful yet. Much. And including the worst act of murder in verse 14. Although the Good News Version smoothed that one out. In such a comprehensive confession, God must be recognized as the person always wronged first, as our creator, provider, our judge, and our savior. While this confession continues down to verse 5, the requests begin back in verse 2, before being focused in verses 7 to 15, with a final corporate request in verse 18. And it really bears going back to time and again, reading through this psalm. These requests for purification, cleansing, and renewal leave no doubt about who is in ultimate control of righteousness. Finally, David recognizes what God wants. Sincerity and truth, or transparency, in verse 6. Loyalty, in verse 10. Obedience, in verse 12. Praise, in verses 14 and 15. Repentance, in verse 17. The right spirit behind the religion of sacrifice, in verse 19. Righteousness is repentance. Righteousness is what is right in the eyes of God, or the right way to relate to God and then to others. But it is often misunderstood as religious practice. The reason that religion has been described as man's search for God is because people confuse the practices of sacrifice, penance, pilgrimage, service, sacraments, as earning salvation and eternal life for the practitioner. And yet when you look at the sacred texts of every faith, none of them actually teach that you can save yourself, despite many teachers and practitioners who seem to strongly indicate otherwise. David helpfully shows in the psalm that while there is a proper place for sacrifices, the important priority is a person's heart toward God. Sacrifices without the right heart are displeasing in verse 16. But the right heart of repentance in verse 17 makes the sacrifices in verse 19 pleasing. Righteousness is repentance. Repent, repent, repent is something that I've said time and again that I learnt from one of my theology lecturers. And if at first you don't succeed, well, just repent, repent, repent again. Is this a lesson, though, that God's people had learned by Jesus' time? Do the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, give you the impression from their behaviour of being broken and contrite, of humble and repentant? Do you think that their teaching said the same thing? Our key passage in the Sermon on the Mount today gives us a very clear picture of Jesus' answers to these questions, as Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Righteousness is repentance, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Verse 17 begins with, "Do not think," which the NLT translates as, "Don't misunderstand," to make it crystal clear what Jesus means in this context. Jesus is about to provide the authoritative interpretation of the Old Testament, made up of the law, the prophets, and the writings. This interpretation is going to conflict with the Jewish teachers, because, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, they live to please people instead of God, and to earn treasures on earth instead of heaven. This emphasis upon outward doing instead of inner being means that they have made up many rules that go beyond God's word, and therefore are contrary to it. And so verse 17 is a statement of intent that will sound like a declaration of war to the Jewish leaders. It is, I believe, the meta-comment, as scholars say today, of the Gospel of Matthew, which tells us what this Gospel has been written to communicate. Why did God become a man? Anselm will ask centuries later. Matthew's answer in his Gospel is, Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Admittedly, the righteousness word comes in verse 20, but you would be hard-pressed to argue that the Old Testament is not about righteousness. The more testing challenge comes from our Old Testament passage, since righteousness is repentance. How does the sinless Christ repent? This may appear to be a different question to the more common question about this verse, which is, what does Jesus mean by fulfill in this verse? However, the answer demonstrates that Jesus' repentance and fulfillment are the same thing, like his fulfillment of the diverse promises of the victorious Saviour and the suffering servant in different places in the Old Testament. And so what are the other promises of the Old Testament that Jesus came to fulfill? Well, the short answer is all of them. But as we trace through the Old Testament, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people have been looking for the seed of the woman. And so the fulfillment needs to be a human being. This seed must be victorious over the serpent, but must also bring the Sabbath rest that was sought in Noah's time and satisfy the requirement of a death penalty, of a life for a life. This seed must also be a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, provide a land of eternal blessing, and combine the son Abraham offered as a sacrifice with the Passover lambs that protected the Israelites in Egypt. This seed must also be the wise and obedient son who will rule the kingdoms of David and God forever and overcome the limitations of the old covenant with its inability to save. And so the Son of God became a son of man to bring salvation from judgment by disarming the devil, by paying the death penalty for all believers, by taking our sin or becoming sin for us, offering himself as the Son and Lamb of God in our place, to offer us eternal life and glory in exchange for faith. And so Jesus' prayer of repentance for forgiveness was not for himself, but for us when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Righteousness is repentance, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. How then should we live? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel, and indeed the Bible provide the full answer, but we haven't got time for that. So the short answer is found in verses 18 to 20. First of all, verse 18 tells us that the Old Testament is valid as long as creation. Second, verse 19 tells us that the Old Testament commands must be obeyed and taught. And third, verse 20 tells us that our righteousness must be greater than the Pharisees. So righteousness obeys and teaches. Righteousness is repentance, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness so that righteousness obeys and teaches. How does this work in practice? That's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel and the Bible is written for. So when Jesus says that the Old Testament is still valid, that the Old Testament must be obeyed and taught, and that our righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees, how does the rest of the Sermon on the Mount explain these things to us? Well, the rest of chapter 5 confirms that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter. The second part of chapter, the first part of chapter 6 teaches us that pleasing God is more important than pleasing people. The second part of chapter 6 reasons that the kingdom of God is more important than money and other earthly things. And chapter 7 illustrates in several ways that obedience is more important than talk. Chapter 5, verse 48, identifies the benchmark of righteousness as it sums up the extraordinary command to love our enemies with the simple supporting command to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the benchmark for the kingdom of heaven, which is why righteousness is repentance. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is by the gracious exchange of faith with Jesus Christ, who alone among human beings is and has lived a perfect life, for Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. This righteousness is certainly much greater than that of the Pharisees. But that does not get us off the hook of obeying and teaching the Bible. For as verses 18 to 20 say, and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount explains, righteousness obeys and teaches. Why do we still need to obey and teach? Because we want to be more than the least in the kingdom. Because we understand the value of the spirit of the law for pleasing God, our Saviour and Lord, for storing up treasures in heaven, and for being wise instead of foolish. Because we really are sorry for the harm caused by our sin, especially to those closest to us. Because we want to be part of the solution, instead of part of the problems of this world. Because we want to help others, not harm them. Because the one perfect person in human history said, as it is recorded by Matthew at the end of his gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as many of you have done for your children or as adults here, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." This is the way to love our families, our friends, our neighbours, our community, our city, our state, our nation, our world, and indeed even our enemies. Righteousness is repentance, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness so that righteousness obeys and teaches. This is authentic Christianity. Indeed, this is authentic humanity. This is authenticity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord God, we thank you for your word written down for us by your faithful servants, the prophets and the apostles. We thank you for your clearest revelation of yourself through your Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We can never thank you enough for his extraordinary sacrifice, fulfilling all that the Old Testament pointed forward towards, and offering us the free gift of eternal life with the sure and certain hope of glory when he returns to take all his faithful friends home. Father, we pray that we might learn the lesson from you through his teaching, to put you first and to recognise that as we put you first and your word first, the best thing we can do is to put it into practice, which is the best for our families and our friends and our world, and to share what we learn from you and what we learn from putting your word into practice with those around us, which is the best thing that we can do for them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his name's sake. Amen.